Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening for the preaching of the gospel. It is my first time in Leven. Thank you very much for inviting me to come along this evening to preach the gospel. My mother had said that you sing like a little choir, and you've lived that out this evening. You sang exceptionally well. And a number of hymns I've known some of from my life, so that's always nice as well, a new hymn to sing. I want to speak this evening on the subject of fools. You know, I remember growing up, my granny, I remember calling a boy a fool one time when I was telling my granny about him, and my granny told me I was never to call anyone a fool. Now, I never ever quite found the verse where she quoted this from, but she said to me that nobody should call anybody a fool. It was something that only was given to God to call people fools. And so this evening I want to look at a few places where God calls men and women fools. Now, if you look up a dictionary this evening and look up the word fool and see what it actually means, it simply means an empty-headed person. I wonder if there's any empty-headed people in the hall this evening. You know, I guess from history, the fool would have been the person that would have come into court and would have been the jester. The guy who was brought in to make the king laugh, and he was the court fool, the court jester. And that's what I want to look at this evening, is the subject of fools. So I want to read, first of all, in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 14. Psalm number 14, and if I just the very first verse, it's even just the very first half of the first verse. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So the first fool I want to speak to tonight is the one that says, there is no God. There was a survey done on the BBC, probably about 18 months ago, which looked at people's attitude towards religion and towards attitude towards God and towards deity and there being a greater person than them existing. Interestingly, in that survey, they were asking people, did they believe there was a God or a greater being than human life? And the answer to that question came back saying that 70% of people surveyed believed that there was a God, or they believed there was a greater being than them somewhere out there. Interestingly, there was a follow-up question which said, have you ever been caused to pray? Have you ever been in a circumstance where you've needed to pray? In answer to that question, 92% of people surveyed said they'd been caused to pray. I just wonder who the 22% of people who believe there was no God, I wonder who they prayed to. You see, I believe that inside every single one of us, there is an acknowledgement that there is a greater being than you or I out there. There is a greater person than Scott Brooks or whoever you happen to be yourself this evening. There is somebody who knows more, is bigger than, is more powerful than you or I this evening. And that's what God is. You know, I just have to look around me and I can see God at work. I can see God's hand. You know, Psalm 19 would say, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, you can go out into the streets at night, look up into the sky, and the sky itself tells you there is a God. You know, there are two men currently on this planet who have absolutely immense IQ, who have more letters after name than I will ever have. Their names are very, very similar. Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins. These men have IQs far beyond mine. But let me tell you, God calls both these men fools. God calls both these men fools because they say there is no God. Interestingly, over the weekend, there was a debate between Mr. Lennox in the US and Richard Dawkins as to the creation versus evolution argument. Never heard what the fallout from it was, but I would imagine that Richard will continue with his views and Mr. Lennox will continue with his views. But still, here's men who are immensely clever, and yet God calls them both fools. You say, well, Scott, to believe what God says, to believe that when I look around me, all I see in creation was created by the hand of God. You see, that takes a lot of faith. I would argue this evening it takes far more faith to believe in evolution. You know, it's far easier for me to believe that God says, and it happens. If I believe there's a greater being than me out there, he's more powerful than me, he can do things that I can't do, and therefore if he's all powerful, he can create the world in a day. That's what he was able to do. You know, evolution which is now taught widely as fact, is now believed widely as fact, it's taught in schools as fact. You know, I have a few major flaws and I have problems with the evolution argument. You know, they tell me that several billion years ago there was this Big Bang. They can't tell me what caused the Big Bang or where the Big Bang came from, but nevertheless, there was a Big Bang. Out of this Big Bang, now, normally for Big Bangs, they normally cause utter destruction and utter chaos, but strange enough, this Big Bang caused utter harmony and utter perfection in a world that it created. So, two big problems. Then, over a period of many, many millions of years, in this planet that it created called Earth, there was this pond. Now, they can't tell where the light, the water came from, or where the pond came from, but, hey, that's part of the argument. Inside this pond, there was this very, very small atom creature. Again, they can't tell where the atom actually came from, but you just have to believe the atom was there. Then, over many, many thousands of millions of years, this atom slowly created into a fish, into a reptile, it was able to crawl onto land, and hey presto, after many of those years, we all arrived. Fabulous. So that takes a lot of faith to believe that something like that could possibly happen. I have two other massive flaws with the evolution process. You know, in an evolutionary process, you've got to believe that there will always be, at some point in time, part beings. So, part fish, part reptile. Part reptile, part mammal. Part mammal, part human. And yet they don't exist. They don't exist anywhere in this world. Massive flaw in the argument. Evolution also shouldn't stop. And yet suddenly we got to human being status and it stopped. We stopped evolving into anything else. Huge flaws in the theory of evolution. Let me tell you for a second why men and women, boys and girls, want to believe in the theory of evolution. Because if you believe in that, you believe there is no God. If you believe there is no God, you can live your life exactly how you like. If you live your life exactly how you like, it means that when you die, it's all over. You know, that's comfortable for men and women to believe in. That you live your life how you like just now, and when time's up, there's nothing else after it. But the Bible tells me that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Tonight, friends, I don't want to speak to you about my thoughts and my theories. I want to talk to you about what God says in His Word. Not what Scott says, but what God says. That's what's important. And God says, after we die, then the judgment. I asked the question this evening, if you were to die this evening, you say, well, what a morbid thought, but if you were to die this evening, and you were to meet God as judge, I wonder if He'd find you guilty. You say, guilty? Guilty? What of? What have I done? Well, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. You know, interestingly, if you do biology at school, biology and these guys who believe in the theory of evolution will tell you that there is one genetic Adam and one genetic Eve. Joseph Mark Bible tells me there's one genetic Adam and one genetic Eve as well. Because all human life came from one Adam and one Eve in the Garden of Eden many thousands of years ago. But the fact that Adam and Eve existed has a huge influence and a huge impact on my life and on yours this evening. You might say, well, why is that? Well, Adam and Eve were given a fabulous garden to live in, an absolutely wonderful place. They had anything, they could do anything they wanted, they had anything they wanted, when they wanted. And God gave them just one rule. He said, there's a tree in the midst of the garden, don't eat it. Now, that for me is quite a simple rule. My mum said to me when I was a boy growing up, don't eat that biscuit on that place. I could understand that. That wasn't too difficult to understand. Adam and Eve were given the same rule. Don't eat it. And we all know, I'm sure, in the hall that Eve took of the fruit, gave it to her husband, and the Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world. How sad that by one man, sin came into this world. You know, Adam and Eve would have lived forever. Because they were sinless, there was absolutely nothing wrong with them. They would never have had any illness, never had any disease, they would never have died. And yet because they sinned, death came upon them. You know, the sad reality for Adam and Eve was that they could no longer be where God was because they were sinners. They were put out of the Garden of Eden because that's where God was. Adam and Eve couldn't be there anymore because they were sinners. You know, that's the sad thing for us this evening. If we're still sinners, where is God tonight? God's in heaven. And if I ever want to be in heaven, I've got to have my sins taken away. I can't expect to get into heaven with all the sins in my life. You say, well, Scott, you don't even know me. How do you know I'm a sinner? I don't know you're a sinner. All I can say is what God tells me about you. And God tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm just young. I don't do very serious things wrong. I maybe do one or two little things, maybe tell a lie occasionally. That's not serious, surely. Adam and Eve took of one fruit, but it was bad enough that he got the Garden of Eden. Let me tell you, one sin will keep us out of heaven this evening. You know, the sad reality was we actually can't help sinning. Inside every one of us, the Bible says that we were born in sin. You know, when you were growing up as a child, you know, your mum and dad had to teach you how to do everything. They'd teach you how to walk, they'd teach you how to eat, how to read, everything they'd teach you how to do. But they never had to teach you how to tell lies, or to say no, or to disobey your parents, did they? You knew how to do these things because they were naturally inbuilt inside you. And that's because we were born in sin. That's why it says every single one of us were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. How sad though for Adam and Eve, one sin separated them from God. And one sin will keep you out of heaven this evening. I wonder if you've had your sins forgiven. When you're going home this evening, have a look at your car windows. Have a look at the landscape all around you. And tell me there's not a God. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. You look, but the fool says there is no God. Turn over to Proverbs in chapter 12 now. Proverbs in chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 15. And again, just the very first half of the verse. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know, coming to inner leaving this evening, I don't know how the ladies that came down from Perth came, but I'm very simplistic and I had to buy myself one of these satellite navigation systems that tells you how to get places. You become very, very lazy because you actually don't know how to get anywhere without it. And you have to forget it one day and you're really quite stuck. But on the satellite navigation, it has a number of different ways to get somewhere. You can go the fastest way, you can go the shortest way, and you can go the way that uses the least petrol, or the least diesel, whatever car you've actually got. So a number of different ways, and depending on which way you come, you see different things. And trying to get a lead in this evening, I guess I had a number of different routes I could have come to actually get here tonight. You know, I do think a lot of people think that's what heaven's like. The heaven's this place that we're all going to get to one day, but we're all just going our own way about it. You're going your way, and I'm going my way. The Hindus are doing it their way, the Sikhs are doing it their way, the Roman Catholics are doing it their way, and the atheists are doing it their way. We're all going to get to this wonderful place called heaven one day, but we're all just doing it our own way. You know, that seems to make sense, and I think that's what most people would actually, if you went out into the streets of inner leaving this evening, I would imagine that's what most people believe. I'm not a bad person. I try my best. I live a good life. I wouldn't do anybody wrong. We all try to live moral, upright lives. And that, in some way, I guess, they think will earn their way into heaven. That's their way of getting there. The psalmist would say to me, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, all these things seem right, don't they? Trying your best. Trying to live a good life. Being kind to your neighbours. These things all make perfect sense, and they would all seem to be good, valid things for getting into heaven with. Let me tell you, they'll get you nowhere near heaven. Because the Bible describes them as filthy rags. The best things that I can do, God describes them as filthy rags. You know, I'm glad that I don't get into heaven because of who I am and because of what I've done. You know, I think heaven would be the most awful place if it was full of people who got there off their own backs. Because it was full of boasters. You'd get there, I'd get there, I'd say, well, how did you get here? Oh, I've lived a really good life. I've tried really hard, I've been involved in the gospel hall and even for many, many years. I've read the Bible, I've prayed. All very, very good things, but let me tell you, they'll not get you into heaven. You know, the Bible would quite simply say that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not about what you can do. You know, This evening the gospel message is not about me. It's not really about you either. It's all about a man called the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do for you. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says to me, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, I've come down from Perth this evening to tell you that a man called the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, who had done absolutely nothing wrong, died upon a cross to take away your sins. You know, if I went and told somebody out in the streets that, knocked the door and said, you know, how you can get to heaven? Because somebody died on a cross for you 2,000 years ago. They'd probably laugh at me. And 1 Corinthians tells me that they would laugh at me. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Doesn't make any sense. How can somebody who died 2,000 years ago get me into heaven? The reason he can get me into heaven is because he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for me at Calvary, he took away my sins. I wonder this evening if everybody in the hall can see that this evening. When Christ died at Calvary, he was dying for you. I hope you can this evening. You know, the Bible would say that Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How wonderful is that? You and I, no matter how good we think we are, God says we're sinners and we're deserving of punishment. But it says Christ died the just for the unjust. Christ died the one who had never sinned, the one who could not sin. He took my sins and he bore them at Calvary's cross. How wonderful is that? Let me tell you, that's the only reason I'll ever be in heaven, is because he took my sins away. Not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, but because he died for me at Calvary's cross. Do you say, well, Scott, is that it? He's done, he's died, he rose again, surely the work's complete, it's finished, am I saved? There's still something for you to do. There's still something you've got to do first before you'll ever be in heaven. And I'm going to tell you what that is tonight. You know, a man asked in Acts, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he got told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Did you notice here he wasn't told to join a church? Or to go home and read his Bible? Or to go home and start praying? Or to go home and try and turn over a new leaf? He was told, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. You know, I was saved when I was 9 years old. I would think that means everybody in the hall could get saved. I certainly wasn't the cleverest 9-year-old by any stretch of the imagination. So if I could get saved at 9, I'm sure everybody in the hall could get saved. Because all it takes to get saved is simply to believe. But when Lord Jesus Christ was dying at Calvary's cross, he was dying for you. I wonder tonight if you've done that. I wonder if you've put your faith and trust in him this evening. You know, the wonderful thing about being saved is you can never lose him. I will always be saved. I will feel God. I have feel God. I let God down many, many occasions. But God has never let me down. God has always looked after me. You know, John chapter 10 is saying, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Once you're saved, it's like you're in his hand, and his hand will never be opened. You will always be saved if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder which way you're going to get to heaven. Are you a fool who says, my way is best. I'll get to heaven my way. You know, maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, what about all these other religions then? Are they all wrong? Are they all doomed to failure? Let me just say to friends tonight that if they're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not trusting in him for their salvation, if they're not willing to repent of their sin, let me say these religions are doomed for disaster. These religions will take them to a place called hell. Because my Bible tells me that Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What it reads finally in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12, about our final fool this evening. The first fool said there is no God. The second fool said my way is best. Let's see what the third fool says this evening. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And we read a short parable together. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the goods of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room here to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And then will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, there was much food laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. Just that part of verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. One thing further this evening, about a fool who says he has plenty of time. A fool who says, what's the rush? I'm young, I've got years ahead of me, I've got plenty of time to think about these things. You know, the parable we read this evening was about a rich man. A man who had done very, very well for himself in business, a farmer. And he looked out across his crops, and he saw that his crops were fantastic. Had an absolutely bumper year. And he looked at his barns, and he thought to himself, those crops are not going to fit in those barns. And therefore he made a wise decision. He said to himself, I'll pull down those barns, and I'll build greater. You know, that was wise. That was a wise decision that man took. He realised that his time was here and there, the food he'd got before him, there was too much to go in his barns. You know, where this man made a big mistake was he forgot all about God. You know, I work all the time with people making plans for the future. People making plans for what they're going to do once they're retired. What they're going to do once the kids have left home. What they're going to do when they're not got university bills to pay anymore. What they're going to do when they've got the pension pot and what they're going to do with that. Talk about planning for the future, getting ready. I wonder if you've thought about eternity this evening. How many of us have got all our plans in place for earth and done nothing for eternity? Let me tell you, that's the most important part about future planning. Not about earth, but about eternity and where you'll spend it. You know, this man, I guess, had a motto. His motto was, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I guess if I went in the leaving, that would be, I'll love people's motto. I'll enjoy life. I'll get the best out of life. I'll enjoy it while I can. You know, for that man in the story, the warning came, and he only had how long? He had until that night. That night, his soul was required. That night, he died. I wonder this evening if you'll take the warning of the gospel message. Will you get right with God this evening? You know, you may remember that the tsunami that took place, I think the best part of 3 years ago, or 4 years ago actually, the tsunami happened up in the Indian Ocean. And basically the tsunami caused an earthquake underground which caused two waves. One that went east and one that went west. The first piece of land the tsunami came across was Indonesia. And Indonesia, as we all know, was absolutely devastated by the wave that hit that land. Many, many thousands of people lost their lives that day. You know, as the tsunami hit Indonesia, there was a wave facing the opposite direction towards Africa. It was going to hit that landmass at some stage. But obviously there was a difference in distance. Now, what happened was the people of the Indonesian island warned the people of the Kenyan coastline that the wave was coming their way. Did you know two people died in Kenya from the tsunami? Just two. Hundreds of thousands in Indonesia died. Why? Because they weren't ready. Only two died in Kenya because the warning had got there. People had got away from the shoreline. People were safe. Just two died. I wonder why two people died in Kenya. I wonder if they thought to themselves, what a load of rubbish, it'll never happen. A wave's going to come and crash on the shoreline and kill us all. I wonder if they thought, I'll not heed the warning. You know, I wonder if that's you this evening. I wonder if you've maybe sat through gospel meetings before. Maybe you've heard the fact you need to get saved many things before, and you've not heeded the warning. You know, for this man in the story this evening, the warning came, and his time ran out that night. I wonder if our time was to run out this evening. I wonder where we would be. You know, the prophet Amos would say, prepare to meet thy God. I wonder if I'm ready and you're ready to meet God. How sad. He was a man. He'd everything planned for the future on earth, but he hadn't thought anything about God and about eternity. I wonder this evening if that's you. I wonder if you'll meet him. I wonder how you'll meet him. You know, I want to finish this evening by asking you just a simple question. A question that Pilate asked himself, and the question was, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You've heard this evening the fact that I believe there's a God who created the heavens and the earth. And I believe there is only one way to get to heaven, is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've warned this evening that there is coming judgment and you've got to be ready to meet God. I wonder if you'll do anything about it this evening. You know, we had the privilege yesterday of being at the funeral service for our late brother Arthur Pollard, and Arthur is now in heaven. And the Bible says, which is very far better, much better than anything this world could offer. That's what heaven is. And for Arthur, his time on earth is over. But he was ready. He was ready to meet God. I wonder this evening if there's anybody in the hall and you're just not ready. You've not got right with God. You've not got ready and ready to meet him. Proverbs would say elsewhere, it would say, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. None of us know what will happen. You know, I was speaking at camp last summer, and I work in the business whereby we do something called actuarial mathematics, which isn't very exciting, but it basically works out when people are going to die. Not the most exciting subject, I admit, but when we're doing a life policy for somebody and you're having to pay out, you want to know how long they're going to live for. And I asked one of our guys who works in the department to take a group of 16-year-old children, and I wanted to know how many of them would be dead within the year. And the guy from my actual department said, if I took a group of 114 16-year-old boys and girls, one of them would not be there the following year, based on risk models, etc. That was quite sobering to me, saying in front of those boys and girls that day, it was possible that one of them wouldn't be there the following year. But we're not even given a year. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can I just implore you this evening, if you're not saved, please think about these things. Don't wait till you're older. Don't wait till you get things passed and you've got all the things sorted out, like your school, your university, maybe a job. Get right with God now. Because God has given you a warning this evening. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that God wants to save you this evening. He's not holding back his salvation. He wants to give it to you this evening. He'll give it to you where you sit. If all you need to cry is, Lord, save me. That's all you need to do. It's not about trying to turn over a new leaf, trying to be different, but getting right with God. Do it this evening. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's close the meeting with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we bow at the end of our time together and give me thanks again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks for all he has done for us at Calvary's cross. We again just rejoice for one who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us at Calvary's cross. We would again just rejoice that souls so unworthy that we might live if we simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for the love of thy Son, the love of a God who loved this world and was willing to give thy Son for it. And Father, we would again just pray for everyone that's in this hall this evening. We pray we would encourage each one of our hearts. And we would again just pray especially for anybody in this hall who as yet does not know their own personal Saviour. Even tonight, we would simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, now as we would leave, we would again ask thy parting blessing to be upon us. We again would ask all these things now in the one of thy most precious name. Amen. Let me take time to sing a couple of verses of a hymn just in closing. Two verses of number 240. Hymn number 240, Out of Christ Without a Saviour. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder, on a wild and stormy sea, oh, to be without a Saviour, with no hope nor refuge nigh, can it be, oh, blessed Saviour, one without thee, dares to die. The first and last, just remain seated with number 240.